It is good to see everyone here that is here. It's a great joy and honor to be able to gather together and worship and serve the Lord our God who made us. And for those of us who are Christians, who has bought us in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And certainly we have so many things to be thankful for as we are getting ready to close out another year. We look back on the things that we've done, the accomplishments that the Lord has blessed us with. And certainly we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And it's a great opportunity that we have this morning to come together and worship and serve Him. We appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. We want to thank you for being here. We do have several in our audience this morning who are visiting. We thank you for being here. And hope that the things that we say will be beneficial for you. And if you have any question or comment about anything that we teach here or anything that you see practiced, we would love to sit down and talk with you about those things. We'd like to study the Scriptures with you. If you have any questions about the Word of God, we'd like to sit down with you wherever you are comfortable and convenient for you and study the Word of God with you. This morning, we're going to be examining the impartiality of God. And as we go through our study this morning, I want to let you know beforehand, we're going to be dealing with some very basic, fundamental things. This lesson this morning is not meant to necessarily explain all of the points even that we make, and we're going to cover a lot of ground. You know, Bill Rumker presented a lesson last Sunday evening regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he used me as an example. And he had asked me beforehand if that was all right. I said, fine, that's great. You can use me as an example as long as it's good. As long as it's positive, that's fine. But, no, he made the point that as long as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must do that and be faithful to the Lord. And that's exactly right. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be more or less in a nutshell form. But we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. And I want to begin by just making the point that God is not partial. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive, and truth I perceive, that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God doesn't care where you're from. He doesn't care what color of skin you have. All that concerns God is that we serve Him. We are faithful to Him. And if we are faithful to Him, He will save us. We will be accepted in His sight. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 8 through 11, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Jew or Greek doesn't matter. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. I don't care what your background is, where you came from. Doesn't make any difference, Jew or Greek. And here, of course, we have the two major divisions of humanity. The Jewish people whom God did choose to bring Jesus Christ into the world. A nation that He did choose for a purpose. That purpose has been fulfilled, by the way. And now the gospel has gone forth to all men. And God has made it very clear, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, it doesn't make any difference. We're all one in Christ Jesus if we are in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, here the Apostle Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We must reverence God. And if we reverence God, if we exalt Him to His appropriate place, then be rest assured, God will commend you. God will reward you. But also be sure that if we do not reverence and honor God, if we do not serve Him, He will punish you. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care who your daddy is or your great-grandpappy is. It doesn't make any difference. The only thing that matters is, are you a servant of God? Have you properly reverenced Him? Are you obedient to His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what matters. Men may be biased, swayed by wealth, popularity, power, status, familiar relationships, etc. But God's not. You know what? God is going to judge His children. And God's going to judge the world by one standard, and that standard is His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word that He revealed to us. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And so we all need to pay special attention to what God has said to us so that we can be pleasing to Him. Now, let's begin by making some observations. First of all, God has concluded that all men everywhere are guilty of sin. Now, He's concluded that because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why He's concluded that. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, you have separated yourself from God, between you and God, because of your iniquity. Your iniquity is what has done that. Your iniquity, not somebody else's iniquity way back there in your past, not even Adam or Eve. But you, as was read earlier in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20, and you can read all the way down through the end of the chapter. You know what that passage so clearly says? You do not inherit sin. You do not inherit guilt. Guilt is based upon your violation of God's law. When you violate God's law, you are a sinner. You're guilty. You're not guilty because of what Adam did. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 makes that abundantly clear. In Romans chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, we are all filthy rags. Why? Because we've all sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. We are a liar. We're lying if we say we have no sin. God will not arbitrarily save some and then condemn others. Now, this is the position that Calvinists put God in. They put God in the position where He looks down on a sinful race, and they believe, that, by the way, that each individual inherits their sin from Adam. Everyone is born, they say, with this sin nature, corrupt, sinners. That's Calvinism. But then what God does is He looks out over all these sinners who are equally sinful in God's sight, and He just randomly picks a few and will save them, and there's nothing whatsoever they have to do about it. And that puts God in a terrible light, friend, if you stop and think about it. It makes God a respecter of persons. And we know that God is not a respecter of persons. He's concluded all under sin so that He may save some. Now, how is He going to do that? You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28-30. Jesus Christ is reaching out for everybody, to everybody. He wants to save everybody. But it's up to us to go to the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19-32, again, God's not going to arbitrarily just save people. If you obey God, He'll save you. If you don't, He won't. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Those who do righteousness will be saved. His iniquity, his sin, will not be mentioned to him. If he turns away from those things will not be mentioned. Of course, we realize that the only way to have forgiveness of those sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another point. The impartiality of God. God redemptively loves all men. God redemptively loves all men equally. God redemptively, by His own plan, He provided a means of redemption for all men. That means is accessible to all men. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. Now, what's the world? It's not the material things of this world. No, it's the people in this world. And how many of the people of this world? All of them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God offers life to the world through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. John 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save the world. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. For whom did Jesus not die? Again, talking about Calvinism. The Calvinistic theology says that Jesus only died for the elect few. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for every man. No exception to that. He died for everyone. Well, why is the death of Christ not applied to everyone? Because everyone is not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have not obeyed the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. God has redemptively loved all men, and He has demonstrated this love, as Romans 5 and verse 8 says, by giving His only Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. I don't care who you are this morning, whether you're a Christian or not. God loves you. Now, that does not mean that God's going to save you if you're not a child of His, because He won't. But God wants you to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for you, friend. That's God's desire. Now, there's only one Savior. I have a quote here, something that you've heard before me talk about. Betsy Singleton, pastor of the Quapaw Quarter United Methodist Church and the wife of Congressman Vic Snyder, made the comment last year that Christianity is not the only way, because clearly others tell us they know God by other religions. And of course there was a big hullabaloo about that. And remember on the Oprah show, Oprah made a big to-do about that, that Christianity is not the only way. But friend, according to the Bible, Christianity is the only way. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God is not partial in that God is not going to save one group of people through Jesus Christ and another group of people through somebody else. He's made a decree, and this is what He's going to do. He's going to save those in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, this is what God has said, you will not be saved. It's just that clear. Just that clear in the Word of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's what Jesus said. "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other way. None whatsoever. Salvation is only through Christ. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way. Period. Now, Betsy Singleton and Oprah, they can take a different view, but I'm going to tell you right flat out, they're wrong. They're wrong. Now, what does this have to do with the partiality of God? God is not partial. God is not partial. God has decreed He's going to save people in Christ. And look, if you're not in Jesus Christ, don't think for a second that you're going to get before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, I was really a good person. I was really a good guy to people that were around me. I helped engage in charitable causes. I was so liberal with my money. I gave to everyone who was in need. Lord, look at all the good things that I did. But I was a Muslim." Friend, I want to tell you, God is not going to bend His rules for you. He has His rules. God is not partial. He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And He's not going to make an exception for you. Just because you were good, He's not going to make an exception for you. He's going to do what He said, what He has said that He is going to do. God is not partial. There is but one plan of salvation. This week I received an email, as I do actually every day, from Christianity Today magazine. And on Wednesday, this past week, there was an article in it on how can I know I'm a Christian if I can't remember when I first responded to the gospel? And the answer to this question in Christianity magazine was this: "My favorite question to ask Christians is how they came to trust in Christ. The answers I've heard testify to the diverse experiences God uses to bring people into a relationship with Himself. How are we to understand this variety of experiences and the apparent two-stage process many seem to undergo in arriving at saving faith?" Now, what that's saying is that there are many different ways that God saves people in Christ. He's saying that people have experienced different means or avenues of salvation. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, God does not save one person one way and another person another way. That's not the way that it works. Now, the reason why this idea is expressed by this individual and by so many others is because they're trying to open the door of salvation a lot wider than what God has opened it. They want people to feel comfortable where they are without telling them what they must do in God's words in order for Him to save them. They want to open the door wider than what God has opened it. In Jude 1 and verse 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith has been delivered. And that is what we must hold to. Just one faith, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, by the way. One faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 deal with that very point. We who have received like precious faith or obtained like precious faith. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's power to save men. The gospel. And the gospel doesn't have a variety pack that you can choose. It's not a buffet line. I want to be saved that way. And I want to be saved that way. I want this and I want that, but I don't want that and I don't want that. That's not the gospel, friend. The gospel is very clear. And the gospel must be followed. The gospel must be obeyed. Not what we want to do, not what we feel, but what the Bible says. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not what our preacher says, but what the Bible says. That must be the standard of what I do for what I do in my goal of salvation. I must hear the Word of God. And I must believe that Word. I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24 says. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please Him without faith. For whosoever cometh to God must believe that I am, and is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I must believe. I must confess. I must confess my faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. I must confess Him before men. Romans 10 and verse 9, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Paul said. Salvation comes after my confessing Christ. Now that's according to the Apostle Paul. I must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 3, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I must repent and be baptized into Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is essential unto salvation. Why? Because the Lord has instructed it. He's commanded it. It is an act, a conditional act, that we must submit to. And we must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and move not away from the hope that is in us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We must add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. We must add all these things to our faith, and we must continue in the faith and be diligent. And if we do these things, Peter says, we will never fall. That implies, of course, we can fall, doesn't it? But we must continue in the faith. Now, may I submit to you, humbly but yet boldly, that if you have not done those things, if you have not done those things, then you're not saved. I say that with all the love in my heart. But I believe that with all my heart to be the truth. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. We don't have the right to pick and choose. Well, I think belief and hearing and believing, I think that's what the way I want to be saved. So I'm going to be saved like that. We can't do that. A person who believes will confess. And a person who confesses, believes, will repent. And if he doesn't do that, God will not save him. A person must believe, confess, and repent. But what if he refuses to be baptized? He's refusing to obey God. Can you be saved without obeying God? A Baptist preacher may tell you. You know, baptism is essential to obedience, but you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. I want you to think about that logic for a moment. I've heard many Baptist preachers say that. Baptism is essential to obedience, but baptism is not essential to salvation. What they're saying is obedience is not essential to salvation. And Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What if you don't obey him? What if you don't obey him? Friend, I don't know of any other way to be saved than that. Well, certainly we could take the rest of our time, in fact, we could take the rest of the time just talking about the need to hear the gospel. We could talk about many passages related to that. And we could expand this out and make an entire series out of this. But there's the simple plan of salvation right there. There is no other plan that I know of. There is but one plan for all. God's not partial. What about those who don't do that? See, he said, if you do these things, you'll be saved. Where is there another plan? Well, men have come up with their own plans, salvation by faith alone. They've come up with all kinds of schemes and ideas. You can't do enough good things to get into heaven, but you must obey God. You must do what He has said, the requirements and the conditions He has set forth. You must do. There is one name for all. You see, those who are saved belong to Jesus Christ and to the Father through Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:23, Romans 14 and verse 8. We have been purchased by His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. The church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been joined to Him, Ephesians 5:22 through 25 and Revelation 21 and verse 9. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. Now this is a divinely appointed name. This isn't something that they just made up, or as some have suggested, a term of derision used by those who hated Christianity. That's not the case. This is a term given to Christians, or to the church, by God Himself. They were called Christians first in Antioch. They were appointed that name. That word called means appointed. That same term is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This promises to you, to your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, shall appoint. That's the same word there. Human names divide and are carnal. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But there are some among you, as he says, that as told by Chloe's household, causing problems. And as he goes on then, in verses 12 and 13, whether some of you say that I'm of Paul, and I have Cephas, and I have Apollos, and I have Christ, is Christ divided? Was I Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, we belong to Christ. We don't belong to John Smith. We don't belong to Martin Luther or John Calvin. If we are Christians, we belong to Christ. Not to a Baptist denomination, not to a Methodist denomination, not to a Presbyterian denomination. We belong to Christ if we're Christians. That's it. Human names divide and segregate. And that is a manifestation of carnality. We're Christians, and that's all. Let's stick with that. I want to just be a child of God, a Christian. Nothing else. Nothing else. Well, let's throw all of the human devised names and titles and designations into the sea, and let's just be called what the Lord wants us to be called, and that's Christian. Nothing else. Nothing that would associate us or tie us with a man-made theology or doctrine, just following Christ. There is but one church for all. Jesus promised to build His church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. He promised to build it in Acts 2 and verse 47. We see that He had. The Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Jesus shed His blood for His church, Acts 20 and verse 28. And Jesus is the head of His church, Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, and chapter 4 and verse 4. What that means is that Jesus is the one who gives the law to His church. Jesus is the one who guides, directs, instructs the church. Jesus is the authority of the church. Jesus adds all the saved to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And Jesus is not pleased with sectarianism. He is not pleased with division. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13. In fact, one of the seven things that the Lord hates is one who sows discord among brethren. He hates that. And there is but one way in to the body of the church of Christ, and that is, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, for as many of you, you are by one Spirit baptized into one body. All of you, for you are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That of course, the direction of the Holy Spirit, they were all in submission to the command to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That is not Holy Spirit baptism there. It's not what that's saying at all. By one Spirit, we have all been baptized. Not Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus Christ administers Holy Spirit baptism. But the Holy Spirit instructs men to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38, for example. The Holy Spirit offered that, commanded that. And since there is but one church for all, you see, God is not on the day of judgment. He's not going to say, okay, now those who are members of the Lord's body, you're good, that's right, that's great. But you know, these people over here outside of my son's church, I think I'll save them too. What you're saying is more than the saved will be saved. That's what you're saying. Because we know in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. The saved are in the church. Period. And if you're not saved, then you're not in the church. The saved are in the church. And all those who are in the church will be saved. The Lord is not going to start taking people outside the church and save them. You say, well, I don't think I have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved. On the day of judgment, you'll find out. God's not going to make an exception for you, friend. It's not. There is one standard for all. In Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said to teach them to observe the commandments that I've given you. In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. It is Jesus that we must hear. In 2 John and verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So the doctrine of Christ, that which the Lord has taught, must be followed. That is the standard that we're to follow today. Not the standard that was given by Moses. Not the standard that was given by someone else in history. But by Jesus Christ. All must be done in the name of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. God does not give you a message. Me a message. And someone else a different message. That's not the way that it works. You know, the religious climate of our day. In fact, visitors that we had here Wednesday night from Chicago, we were talking in the vestibule, you know. He said, you know, did you ever find out what this little church is right down here off of 65th Street? I think it's led by the Spirit Church. Did you ever find out what their thing is? And this time he asked me about them and this other group up here on the interstate now. you know, you have all these little groups popping up everywhere. Well, I said, well, my understanding, each one of them, they have their own revelation. God has spoken to this person, you go and establish this church. And generally, he's told this person to do this and this person to do that. Now, I know that God hadn't done that. You ought to know that as well. God's revealed one gospel, one system of faith, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Received an email this past week wanting us to have a woman on our radio program. And this woman's written several books. One of them was The Prophet and Apostles Dictionary. And in fact, the description of this book that she had written, it said, the ultimate guide to spiritual wisdom. And I thought the Bible was the ultimate guide to spiritual wisdom. Well, she's been given this revelation of all these things. You can't find these things in the Bible. God does not give you one message, me a different message, and someone else another message. That's not the way it works. We must speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Those who make their own standard will be condemned according to the Scriptures, 2 John 1 and verse 9, Matthew 15 and verse 9. What did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people shall draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me in teaching and worshiping me in doctrines and commandments of men. And in vain is their worship. Doctrines and commandments of men. Their worship is vain. Why? Because they have followed the instructions of man, not the Word of God. Galatians 1:6-9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. But whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've already preached, let him be accursed. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We cannot add to nor take away from the things written in this book, John wrote. We cannot add to God's Word. We cannot take away from it. I know that that's particularly referencing the book of Revelation, but it applies to all of God's Word. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Do not add to or take away from the things I've commanded you, God said. We cannot add to what God says. So, we have one standard to follow. Now we arrive at the judgment. And the reality is, as the Scriptures so clearly teach, all will be there. It is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all will be there. It is said there are two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, I know some folks who have cheated on their taxes. I don't know of anyone that's cheated death, except for a couple of folks in the Bible who did not die. But this is an appointment for men. And we know by experience, those who have lived at any length at all know that men die. And just as certain as men die, then the judgment. No question about that. Romans 14 and verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. The judgment's coming. God's not partial. He's not going to leave some folks out of this judgment. No, everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is part of the gospel message. Judgment's coming. Now I know that there are those who say, well, this is just talking about the judgment of Christians. This is what is called by those once saved, always saved folks as the Bema Seat judgment. This is the part of the gospel. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what he's going out and telling people. Listen, the judgment's coming. Obey the gospel. Be saved. Because you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is going to judge the world, friend. Matthew 25 and verse 32, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All will be there. Every nation will be there. There will be no exemptions. No exemptions. You're going to be there. And you're going to be judged by the same standard that everyone else is judged by. You're going to be judged by the gospel. You're going to be judged by the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. In John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The command is everlasting life. You obey the commands of Jesus Christ, you will live. You don't? You reject him? You reject his teaching? You bring him to yourself, judgment. No respecter of persons here. It's up to you. God wants you to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that everyone would turn to His Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? A lot of people today are saying, Lord, Lord. And I'll tell you right now, friend, on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of surprised people. There are going to be a lot of folks there who are saying, Lord, Lord, why are we on the left hand? Why are we with the goats? Look at what we've done. We called upon your name while we were on the earth. Look at all the things we did while we were there. We prophesied or taught in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And done many wonders in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That did not do what Jesus said to do. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. People fail to hear him. That is the will of the Father, that we serve His Son, Jesus Christ. What if you haven't done that? What if you've not obeyed Jesus Christ? What if you are in that realm of lawlessness? You have not submitted to the teachings of Jesus Christ. What about you? I want to tell you loud and clear this morning, God is no respecter of persons. He's made His decision known to you. He wants you to do what's right. But be assured on the day of judgment, all the money in the world, all the good deeds in the world, your inheritance, your heritage, whatever you may have, is worthless on the day of judgment. God has His standard. And He's going to judge you by that standard. He is not going to become partial on that day and save you and leave all those other ungodly people or unjust people or unlawful people lost. Not going to do that. All will be judged by the same judgment. And those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul reveals to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God's not going to make an exception for you. He's not going to make an exception for me. This is what God has said. Here's the standard. Obey the gospel or not. Your choice. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to submit to His will. And friend, if you're in this audience this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to what the Apostle Paul, not me, friend. These are not my words. These are the words of an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the Bible, friend. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be lost if you're an accountable individual. You will be lost. I don't want you to be lost. God doesn't want you to be lost. He didn't want you to be lost, so He sent His Son. And He gave His words, His instructions to us in the Bible. He doesn't want you to be lost. He's provided you opportunity today to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to come to repentance. God has been long-suffering up to this point. I don't know how much longer God's long-suffering will continue. You don't either. And friend, don't think that you can be there on the day of judgment and offer Him your wealth, your popularity, your power, your status, or even say, look, I was at one time a child of yours. It's not going to work. If you've rebelled against God, if you've turned away from Him, and turn back to unlawful practices, unrighteousness, as Ezekiel chapter 18 deals with, all of your sins, you'll be judged based upon them, and you'll be condemned. You will die, God says. All are under sin. No question about that. But here's the good news. All are redemptively loved by God. God wants you to be saved. And He's provided a Savior through whom you can be saved. And He's provided the plan through which you can be saved. God has provided the name, the association that we must call ourselves and go by. There is only one church in which we are all saved. The church is not the Savior. The church is the saved. There is only one standard, only one, and that is the Word of God. No other. All the doctrines and creeds of men combined. No, they cannot compare with the Word of God. They will not judge us in the last day. All will be judged by the standard of the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, here's some great news for you. You can do that this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to make that confession before men, if you're willing to repent of your sins, and be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Why not? Right now. Right now. You can come forward and name the name of Christ and be baptized and be raised to walk a new life. Be a new creature in Christ. And then be faithful to Him. Serve Him. Because the judgment is coming. And God is no respecter of persons. You're not going to be able to buy your way into heaven. You're not going to be able to talk your way into heaven. You might have done that with your parents. When you got in trouble, you might have looked up at them with the little sad eyes and blinked a few times and they changed their mind. That's not going to work with God. Understand. You're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We plead with you. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing the song from the selection.